Before we begin, I've been asked by people that watch this live, they want to know what our dessert or whatever that wonderful snack we usually get today was biscuits and gravy with some butter with honey in it. And thank you, Lisa and Kenny. Boy, it's always very good. So anyway, for those that didn't make it, now you know what you missed. Okay, so a few days ago, I was asked to speak today as it would be difficult for Bob to make it here. And, of course, my response was, are you sure you want, you know. And being on such short notice, my first thought was everybody else must have turned Bob down. But he assured me I was his number one choice and it would really help him out. He said, good old buddy, old pal, so how could I say no? I'm still not sure I was his number one choice, but I'm going to take his word on it. Which started me to thinking, and which is not always a very good thing. But what I started to think about is we have some incredible folks here in our family. And their life stories, what brought them to know Jesus, like I say, just incredible. So just put it out there. If you're so inclined that you would like to do, you know, a speech like what I'm doing here today, get a hold of Bob or one of the elders and run it by him. Sometimes we need help. I'm also getting a new appreciation for what pastors have to go through to write a sermon or teaching every week. It's not as easy as I thought. Also, I need to make a small disclaimer before I start here today. There have been times in the past when I've brought up science and the Bible, and I've received a fairly strong rebuke. Not here, but in some other circles. The statement would go something like this: I don't need science to believe the Bible. If it says something in the Bible, then I believe it. And I'm okay with that, if that's what you believe. I've never said only science proves the Bible to be true. I know there are some groups that use science to try to disprove the Bible. But I see some areas of science that just scream biblical truth. Now, I just don't see anything wrong with using that information to help show that the Bible is true. Now, if you are on that mindset that all science is from Satan, then you're probably going to be offended, but let's just agree to disagree. Now, a few weeks ago, I spoke about what I consider to be one of our most important callings as a Christian. And that is to reach others to share Jesus and do it in a way that was loving and graceful, as our God is so great and so good. We looked at some scripture about who we are when we came to Christ. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it said, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. In Revelations 5, verse 10, it says, you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God. You see, when you were saved and come to Christ, you were made new inside. And we are to represent Christ. Then there's the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, go spread the word of God. As we all know, this was first given to the Jewish people, and they created a religious system that made it hard for Jews, and especially non-Jews, people of non-Jewish descent, to come to God. Jesus made it very clear when he said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This was about the heavy burden of man-made religion. And as Ted said so many times, we are now that religious people of the day. We don't want to be making it difficult for anyone to come to Christ. We should, by our actions or words, show Christ. God will take care of any issues that they have. Now, that all sounds good. But what if they ask you some questions? Like, how do you know God is real? How do you know the Bible is true? How do you know if you're saved? How do we start a conversation about God? Now the uneasy part. Are you prepared to answer these questions and start the conversation? Now, we know we're saved by faith. But what gave us that faith? See, that is what the unsaved and even ourselves, what we ask. How do we know we're saved? It must be a somewhat confusing issue, as I've heard numerous sermons on that subject. Sorry to say, some, if not most, added more confusion and left more unanswered questions. From my perspective, it was when works was added in as a precondition to confirm your faith. Now, I'm getting a little bit off subject of what I really want to speak about, but I know this is a subject that'll come up if you have any doubts about your salvation. Something Satan wants very much. The unsaved will see right through us, so keep it simple. Saved by faith. Now, faith in faith? No. Faith in Jesus, his love for us, and his goodness. Now, that may be all you need to say. That's why your character and your honesty and how you treat others is so important. I can tell you right now, you're being watched. Your daily walk can be a very powerful testimony. Now, I'm not talking about being like a Pharisee on the street corner, telling everybody just how righteous you are. No, I'm talking about being real, humble, kind, considerate, loving, peaceful, kind of like the fruits of the Spirit. If so, if that's what you do, your word will carry a lot of weight. But what I want to talk about today is how to answer, illustrate how the Bible is true. Most people will be looking for answers. There are many ways to show the Word of God to others as there are stars in the sky. That's why there is no template or step-by-step instructions. So you're going to say, this guy standing in front of you today, a layman at best, is going to give you a how to share the gospel or how to prove the Bible is true in 20 minutes, where others have failed to do this for centuries. No. But maybe some of the things that I find fascinating when comparing the Bible with what we now know about creation may be helpful to you and give you an idea how you might start that conversation or how to answer questions when you introduce others to Jesus. I hope we can all agree that we're in a biblical or a Christian worldview versus a secular worldview war. We are in a war for the souls of men. It's good versus evil. This war has been going on since the fall of man. Truth versus lies. God versus Satan. Creation versus evolution. Now the list goes on and on. Today I want to focus on creation versus evolution. If you can show a non-believer that evolution is false or a lie, you can show them how creation is the best answer. Now, a lot of people who hang on to creation, they do this because they don't want to believe there's a higher power, that there's something or someone to be accountable to. But you take evolution off the table and the options are narrowed. Kind of should be like, no one just throw this stuff to the side. Let's start with Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. It said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of your hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. What is being talked about here is creation, large to small. What I'm going to touch on is the very large and the very, very small. In the large, it'd be the movement of the stars and the planets. They're so structured and precise that we now, with the aid of a computer, can turn back the clock to any time in the last few thousand years and see from anywhere on Earth where the other planets and the stars lined up. Then they could check them against the Bible and find out it's accurate. This mathematical equation of planetary motion was first introduced in the 17th century by Johannes Kepler. He was trying to find the star of Bethlehem. And just a side note here, if you want to see a fascinating story about this, there's a video called The Star of Bethlehem that uses this technology. Not only does it find the star, but what is revealed about the day in Jerusalem that Jesus was hung on the cross and what Scripture says about that day is absolutely incredible. And it's at the very end. That's the best part. Now, several years ago, I was reading about two or three different independent groups using this program. And they found a missing day about 2,000 years ago. So let's read Joshua 10, verse 13. And it says, so the sun stood still and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down for about, and the word here is about, a full day. And then again in 2 Kings 20, 9 through 11, Isaiah answered, this is the Lord's sign that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps, or shall it go back 10 steps? He said, it is simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. Rather, have it go back 10 steps. Then the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had gone down the stairway of Ahaz. Now, what they're talking about is the shadow always goes forward, but God made it actually go back, which is just unbelievable. These are a couple of verses that some people argue that the Bible cannot be trusted, as virtually there's no way to stop the sun or reverse it in the sky. Now, some scholars added up the two times the sun stopped and reversed, and it added up to one day. Now, does this prove the Bible's 100% true? No, but it makes a compelling case for some unanswerable questions. When God tells Abraham he will make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sands of the seashore, until a few years ago, there was only thought to be about 2,000 stars. And how could there be such a number of people or stars as the sands of the seashore? Now we know there's over a billion galaxies with 1 to 2 billion stars in each one of these. Remember, they said, how could anything be more than the sands of the seashore? But I guess now we know. Now the very, very small. If you went to public school Somewhere in junior high, you received the evolution story. Now, somehow, a single amoeba arose out of some goo. And with that, and with enough time, every living thing evolved from that single cell. When I was taught in junior high, the pretense was there was two things in a single cell. There was energy and there was matter. Now, after the discovery of DNA, we know there were three things present in that single cell amoeba, or in a single cell amoeba. There's energy, matter, and there's also information. Now, putting the probability of a single cell amoeba somehow appearing out of goo, that's beyond astronomical odds with two things present. Now, you'd have to have more faith in the theory of evolution than you would have to have in the theory of creation to believe that. Now, if you put information as part of the amoeba, we know now it is absolutely impossible for it to have evolved from a single cell. Now, and if that's not enough about the amoeba evolution, they also told us that this cell would split. It would make another one just like it. How they split, they had no idea. They said, just trust Darwin on this. Of course, we know now for a cell to split, there had to be DNA information. The next thing they told us is all of a sudden the cell would split and stay connected. And that is how higher forms of life were formed. Again, only one problem. How did the cells stay attached to one another? Darwin did not have a good answer for this. Until a few years ago, no one knew how cells were bonded together. But now we know. It's called laminin. Now, laminin is what they call an adhesion molecule. Every living thing that's held together is held together by laminin. So, where did laminin come from? If for some astronomical chance two cells would have appeared out of the goo, it would have never been able to become a two-cell organism without laminin. It couldn't. So, we know laminin had to be created. Now, the dictionary calls laminin a fibrous protein. And scientists have been trying to create a simple protein for years in labs with state-of-the-art equipment. And they've been able to do it. Now, the word fibrous would be something like a thread. A thread is made up of several fibers. I want to read Psalm 139, verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Don't you use thread to knit? Verse 14, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Again, you knit me in my mother's womb. Could that be that every single cell was knitted together? Yeah, that's exactly accurate. All cells are knitted together. Now, truth versus lie, creation versus evolution. Evolution, it is impossible from the very first pretense of the single cell amoeba. Psalm 139, 13, and 14 is a clear story of how we were made. Science pointing to creation, pointing to the Bible. Oh, by the way, would you like to know what the shape of the laminin molecule is? Now, this just may be a coincidence. I'll let you be the judge. Laminin is in the shape of the cross. Get this. The cross is hidden in every living thing that's being held together. I don't think that was a coincidence. So the more you know about DNA, the more it points to creation. Now, when DNA was discovered, the leader of the group held a meeting and made the following statement. Even though everything in DNA points to creation, we will not go there. He basically forbid the scientist, if you want to work on this project, you will not speak of creation. The lengths human will go to deny God is just beyond reason. Now, the deeper you're able to look into the inner workings of the living cell, the more fascinatingly complex the design is. Every cell has a factory, working parts, and an assembly order. Now, with this information, to deny the possibility of creation, again, is beyond reason. Only a hardened heart refuses to go there. Personally, I have no words to express my deep sadness of someone refusing to acknowledge God the Creator and His wisdom and the peace that comes with knowing the one and true God. Now, there are a whole lot of people out there smarter than I am, know a whole lot more about how everything is made. Now, that knowledge is available to all of us. Research what you have an interest in. Check how it lines up with the Bible. We will all have different ways to present God to the world, which is how it should be. God made us all different. They made us all unique. We will all tell the same story in a different way. Now, maybe the way you tell your story will be just what someone needs to connect with Jesus. Remember, we are to take Jesus to the world. The opportunities are everywhere. If you're like most of us, it will be with close friends or family. Maybe where you work or play, that's where you'll find your mission field. Luke 15, verse 7 tells us that, I tell you in the same way, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Get that, heaven rejoicing over one soul coming to Christ. Wow, every single one will cause heaven to rejoice. We all have the gift of the Spirit. Can yours be to introduce just one person to Jesus? I think you can. In fact, I know you can. Just ask Jesus to help. I'm sure He will, anytime, any day. Now, if you find you're having a hard time sharing your faith, it's most likely Satan telling you that you're not good enough, that you'll pay a price, you'll be rejected. He'll say anything to stop you. How do I know that? I fall for those same lies time after time. But Jesus still loves me, and He's ready to help me, working through me whenever I'm willing or ready. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that the eyes of the world in this battle that we're in will just be open to how good You are, and that the peace of knowing You is just beyond anything. Lord, we're just so thankful that You love us, You love every one of us, and You will be there until our last breath. Lord, just lead us and guide us and in everything. We just love You so much, Lord. Amen.